Tonight I would like to bring you a message concerning money and the attitude of confidence in God. This is something that occurred to me several years ago, and that's the idea that when we don't trust God, we don't succeed in handling our money. But confidence in God. So Psalm 52, the very first part of verse 1, and then verse 7, asks the question, "Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man?" So this is who he's addressing. And then in verse 7 he says, "Lo, this is the man, this mischief man, that made not God his strength, but," notice, "trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in his wickedness." He said it's a simple equation. More money I have, the more power I have, the more power I can exert on others. So I'll strengthen myself in wickedness to build up my money. And this man made a mistake. His confidence was not in God. So to believe in God, to trust in God, is in fact to place your confidence in Him. We sometimes think of trusting in God as some sort of religious thing, but what do you put your trust in? See, as we sat in the pew, we were putting our trust in the pew. It would not throw us on the floor, not break under us. Trust in long-time driving skill and a car that works well to get through the snow to get here. This is the very heart of personal worship, that you have a confidence in God that you worship. It also gives us clear instruction toward money. When we have confidence in God, it tells us how to handle our money. So number one, blessedness of trusting God, just trusting God. Instead of being the world person who says there's no control over the world at all, there are the natural laws and all this kind of stuff, but anything can happen. I read the fear in these people. They're afraid of the drones because it's obviously somebody trying to take over the world. They have a fear of the asteroid coming. It killed the dinosaurs, they say, might kill us. They don't know what evolution will have next in place after us. We get killed off. They have a fear of AI. It's going to take over the world. It's going to be smarter than us. All of this is because they really have no confidence in God. So let's look at the blessedness of trusting God. What you and I might have that the almighty man that was addressed earlier does not have. Blessedness. Psalm 2:12b. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. You have somebody you can trust. And that somebody is worth the trust. He can do anything. Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Taste and see is one of those things that says, try it, you'll like it. If you just do it, you'll see how good that is. Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Does that sound good? Does that sound like a restless night worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. You see, capital L-O-R-D, that's the King James secret code for Jehovah, the name Jehovah, the triune God, whose hope Jehovah is. Trust in Him, and He is your hope. God can do anything. God can meet all needs. And so hope, if you have hope, you really have hope in Him alone. The second thing is this. I want you to notice the importance of trusting God. This is the importance in your life. God, who is concerned for us, has warned us not to lose it. Don't lose your trust in God. Hebrews 3, verses 6 and 14. But Christ as the Son over his own house, whose house are we? So he is the Son of God over his house, his ruling house, and that's us. If we hold fast the confidence, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So he says, you lose this if you do not keep your confidence firm unto the end. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. What you believe, what you profess to believe when you became a Christian, that you need to hold on to. There are people, I'm convinced they really got saved, but they lose that confidence. And so they begin acting as though they never were saved. They begin doubting as though they never were saved. And they lose all of this confidence, all the benefit of being able to trust God who can do anything. Again in Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. The author was writing to Hebrew Christians who were considering not calling themselves Christians anymore, just calling themselves Jews. Rome was moving against Christianity, but it had long ago settled by allowing Jews to be Jewish. It seems to me, a little off the subject here, but as you and I, as Christians, are pressured by political powers or whatever to stop being Christian and accept all kinds of ungodliness, and when they find out that we will never do that, no matter how we are persecuted, we'll be like the Jews, that the governments all over said, well, the Jews are going to be the Jews. Just leave them alone. You're biting off more trouble than you want if you start messing with them like that. And I think that's where we need to be. We need to be people that show ourselves never changing. At any rate, we are warned not to lose it. Secondly, we are urged to have this trust in prayer. In fact, this seems to be the key to answered prayer. If you are praying outwardly but doubting inwardly, it's not really asking, is it? It's just a verbal ritual. Listen to Ephesians 3:12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. James 1, 6 and 7, but let him ask in faith nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. This is not having even the least doubt, it's the idea of being single-minded in your prayer. And then 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So we need to recognize this is an important thing, importance of trusting God. We don't want to lose it. We don't want to abandon it. The third thing is this. Let us be clear. In whom are we to have confidence? Now, the world is telling us that we can have confidence in a lot of things. I think I'm soured on the whole concept of science today. Brother Jeb Porter filed on Facebook, I think it was, a quote that he found by a science writer who said, and it was in the area of medicine that his field was, and he said, I have given up on science. He said, "This it's all moved by political motive, by trying to be seen as something that maybe they're not. And science, the actual science of things, is not even being done anymore. I I find that watching Jeopardy, the science categories, and it's always about these things that they haven't proved, that they don't know, that they this is just the opinion of the people who are making their mouths open to the public, you see. So what are we not to have confidence? Well, negatively, idols do not have confidence in idols. Well, what is that? Well, that's anything that is not God. When you choose something to trust in it, it has become your idol. This is why 1 John 5:21, writing to the church, he says, little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. Truly. That means you and I might have an idol. What are you trusting in to accomplish something that only God can give you? Like true happiness, true peace. An idol is anything that you trust to provide what only God can truly provide. Money can be an idol. Secondly, men. Psalm 118, 8 and 9. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. I've come to consider this word princes to mean the bureaucracy of government. There's a king, there's a leader, there are other specific things, but the princes were just the loads of kids that the king had that were handling this and that and so on. There's just a big bureaucracy. It's almost who you think of when you talk about the government. The government says this, the government says that. That's the princes. He says, don't put your confidence in that. Better to put your confidence in the Lord. The third thing, and more to our point in our topic of money, is wealth itself. If I have wealth, I can do all things. Psalm 52:7, lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. Now, the wages of sin is death. This man is on his way to some form of death. Jeremiah 9:23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. All of these could be blessings. You could be mighty in wisdom, mighty in power, and mighty in riches. But that could be a blessing of God. Just don't glory in it. Don't boast about it as though you did this by your own power. Mark 10:24. The disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? You see, you have the wrong key. You think this will open the doors of heaven because it seems to open all the doors for you here. I was seeing a show where people were being honored, and so they were giving keys to the city, and here they were ceremonial keys that really didn't open anything. But they were glad to have it, see? Because it shows that they were, I don't know, something great. 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them. This means give them an admonition that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded to think they're really something, nor trust in uncertain riches. Uncertain riches? It means what will it take to rob you of all the money you have? What stock market failure will you lose everything, see? But in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, be not high-minded, do not trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God. So wealth, when that takes over in your mind, and you say, I have to cheat a little to be wealthy, then you've lost the wealth. So negatively, not idols, not men, not wealth, but let's look positively. We are to have complete confidence in God. Now, this is the challenge for us. Not having confidence, but having complete confidence. Number one, think of His loving kindness to us. Dwell on this. You have the essence of God when it says God is love. Psalm 89:33, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. God says, I have to punish this man for his sin. I have to punish this nation for their sin. Their sin causes problems. It's difficult for people to live with their sin. It causes them to fail. But I will not remove my loving kindness. I will not remove my faithfulness. Isaiah 54:10, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed. That's an earthquake. That's a terrible, terrible earthquake. But my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Isaiah writing at a time of the condemnation of Israel and the Babylonian captivity. He says, but I still will love you. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. And I love this phrase. He will joy over thee with singing. Someday, I think, we'll be able to hear the very singing of God in joy over us. You hear the mama and dada singing over their little baby, rejoicing in their life and the opportunity for them to have this life in their life. God is like that. Romans 8:38-39. For I am persuaded, the apostle says, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing that this earth offers can separate us from that. So, what we're looking at, number one, positively, think of His loving kindness to us, and then think secondly about wealth here. Think of His promise to supply our needs. Why do people trust in money? Because it supplies our needs. This is wrong thinking. God does not tell us to work hard, earn a lot of money so that it meets our needs. He says, I will meet your needs. In my relationship to you, I will meet your needs. Then why are we to work? Well, that's a different question, you see. So we can have money to help others, to pay our way. This is God's gift to us, the ability to work. And then we can help others as well. So I'm going to take you to the Sermon on the Mount. Let's go gather together with all these people streaming toward Jesus. He walks up to a mountain so that he can be seen. He sits down on a large rock there. We're going to be here a while. And he's going to ask us to perhaps make ourselves comfortable. And we gather together, perhaps families by families, friends by friends. And he begins talking to us and telling us that we're not thinking the way kingdom people ought to think. Repent. Change your mind. Change the way you think. And here are some of the things that he says in Matthew 6:25-34. Therefore, Jesus said, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. What do you mean? What you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. And then he says, think about it. Is not the life more than meat, more than food? To some people, life is food. There's the old movie, Jackie Gleason plays this guy who, Diamond somebody, Jim Brady, and he's told that he can't eat these fancy meals anymore or else they'll kill him. So he fixes one last feast and sits down to eat and die. That was the food. Food was everything to him. Is not life more than meat? And the body, isn't it more than raiment, your clothing? Behold, look around, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, they don't plant seed, neither do they reap, they don't harvest, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Did he say, I have created the birds after my own image? No, but he said he created you after his own image. And whatever that means, what all that it means that we're like him. He asked the question, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Now, a cubit is from the elbow to the end. That'd be a pretty good jump in height. You know, I think, and I'm going to jump up by a foot and a half. That'd be pretty tall. Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, they don't go to work. Neither do they spin, they don't make thread to form into fabric. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. My wife rejoiced when her lilies started growing again. Surprised her. She kept putting the ice cubes in there to water it, and suddenly she noticed there was another stick, and the thing had grown out 6-10 inches. The lilies are beautiful. And now he analyzes this. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, oh, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Now by Gentiles he means the people that don't know anything about God, who have to invent gods for their worship. They know they should worship, they just don't know what to worship, so they make it up. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. What should we be considering then, if not worrying about this? He closes by saying, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and, as a byproduct, all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I'm going to die tomorrow if I don't get my food today. And he says, don't borrow evil that hasn't come to you. Deal with it day by day. In the Lord's Prayer, he gives us, which he gave in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, give us this day our daily food, our daily bread. Let me then change the subject to the encouragement that God gives us to have confidence in God, not in wealth, not in money, but in God. The first thing then strikes right at the heart of this, trust in God for earthly things, because all things are from him. Acts 17:25. The true God, he says, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. What would God need? Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. What we have is a gift of God. So, well, I had to work for that. And who gave you the ability to think and work and earn a living, you see? Romans 11:36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. He is the source, the creator. And he is the provider that makes it happen today. We're seeing in him the source of all things. 2 Corinthians 5:18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." There's so much in this. He says, he has done the work of reconciliation. So, reconciliation is done, but he gives us the ministry of reconciliation, which means that his work, the saving grace, was done by shedding his blood, dying on the cross, raising from the dead, and ascending to the heavens to present that blood to God. He has done that work of reconciliation. Now it's our job to tell people about it and encourage them to receive that message, the ministry of reconciliation. We sometimes call it soul winning. But he says, all things are of God. This is why we're to trust in him, have confidence in him. Again, James 1, 17 and 18, look at the context. "Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us," begat is have us born, "with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." The first fruits are the first plants that come up in a harvest. And they would take those and offer them to God, saying, "You have shown us that the harvest is coming. Thank you for that. We give this back to you." And he says, we who are firstborn here in the New Testament times, we're the first fruits. But now to the end of the church, God is going to raise up people. So trust in God for the earthly things. This is where they will actually be supplied for you. The second thought is this: trust in God for spiritual things. We sometimes think that we go back to natural religion and think that certain rituals, it's like performing some witchcraft spell or something, but we don't think of it like that. We just say, no, what I do is I move my hands in a certain way and I say certain words, and I end by saying that in Jesus' name I pray. You know, we have certain words to say, and now it's all going to work out. But it's not you contacting God or you dealing with God. It's just you doing some sort of a religious ritual. Trust in God for spiritual things. Luke 16:11. "If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon," or riches, "who will commit to your trust the true riches?" Money in your life is the test of God to see if you're faithful. If you're faithful. So think of what you trust him for. Your supply of grace. How can we do these things? How do we have... Paul asked, who is sufficient for these things? Well, we are when God supplies the power, when he supplies the grace. You trust him for your eternal life. Eternal life. Never-ending life. And, more than that, your eternal happiness. There's a strange movie with some famous people in it, and these women have a ability to do some magical things, and they will never die. It becomes this great curse. And some of them have their head twisted around, and they just walk around like that because they can't die. And some have holes in them because they got blown holes in them. Some of them are twisted and broken because they fell down a flight of stairs, you know. But they can't die, so they just live like that. But we get eternal happiness. My last point is this: trust in God at all times. Now, this is how we exercise that faith. This is how we show that the faith, the trust, the confidence is in God, not in ourselves to pull through, not in our money to pull us through, but in God himself. So trust in him at all times. Psalm 62:8, trust in him at all times. That's pretty much what he said, right? Ye people, pour out your heart before him. Just tell him how it's going. God is a refuge for us. God is our refuge. That's what we trust in. So two things here. One, in time of fear, trust in God. Times when you may lose your money. Isaiah 50, verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obey the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay, rest upon his God. Micah 7, 8, and 9, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. You have an enemy and they say, aha, you're down. He says, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall rise again. I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light and I shall behold his righteousness. You see me down in the dust, but you just wait a bit and see the faithfulness of God. I can handle this. This is just for time. And in eternity, I get it all. So, in times of fear, times when, oh no, I might lose my money. The second and last is this, in the time of death. The time when your money loses all value. You can't take it with you. You could put all your money in a box and have it buried with you, but it doesn't do you any good. You're not there, just your body. Psalm 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou, God himself, art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, which were the instruments of chastisement, they comfort me. Psalm 48:14. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Psalm 73:26. My flesh and my heart faileth. It's going to happen to all of us, isn't it? But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. We sometimes talk about the golden streets or the streets of gold and the pearly gates and all these things, you know. You know what heaven is? God is our salvation. He is our portion forever. And that is the strength of your heart. Let's bow for prayer. Father, tonight, as we gather together, huddling as it were against the elements outside, we pray that you might bless us as we go home. We ask that you might help us to see the world from your point of view is a very different thing than from our point of view. We are at the mercy of almost all the things of the earth, except for one thing, and that is we belong to you. Because we have humbled ourselves, knowing, realizing how humble we really are, how lowly we really are, we have turned to thee. We have given ourselves to thee. Use us as you will. But Father, in this, we put our confidence in you, not in the money we have, not in the money we can earn, but in you. So Father, as we trust in thee, even as we did on our way to church tonight, as we trust in thee, we can have the confidence that your will be done and your will is right. Your will is perfect. So, Father, if we go through a time of lack, we can say, I will know how to be abased. I will know how to be, how to live carefully without overspending. If we have an abundance, we will say, I know how to use this and to help others with it. So we pray, Father, that you might help us to understand money through our confidence in you, not to exchange that, to have confidence in our money. With heads bowed and eyes closed, it may be you're saying, I find that I just feel better when my money is taken care of, when I look like I don't have to worry about the future. But I realize that's assuming something that's not true, that at any moment the world can take over the things of the world. And in fact, it will in the tribulation period. But if I'm trusting God, if my confidence is in Him, then all these things don't really matter. If I have it, I will use it for God. If I don't have it, I will trust God for my needs. So tonight, bowing before God, I commit all my confidence to Him. If that's your prayer, if that's your concern, would you slip your hand up? Say, pray for me. Help me to rely entirely on the Lord. Pray for me. Father, then we decide tonight that it is wise to trust in Thee, for You're the only one that has control over everything. At every moment, You control it all. The world exists every micro moment at Your power. So we trust in Thee. You know it all. You have all the power. And we cannot change that. Therefore, we trust in Thee. And in that trust, we know how to handle even money, even wealth. We pray that You might guide and direct us and help us to love Thee with a perfect love. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.